This morning, we are beginning 21 days of prayer as a church family. As I've shared with you in the past during sermons, prayer is one of the more challenging spiritual practices in my own life, partly because of my pride, partly because of my self-sufficiency. I don't pray as much as I should pray. And so when I learn of ways that I can get a little extra dose of prayer in my life, I try to seize that opportunity. And so the Association of Churches that we belong to, they're encouraging all the churches to go through 21 days of prayer in the month of January. And so when I heard that, I thought, well, hey, why not? What a great way to pray together as a church family. And I'm really hoping that these next 21 days might be catalytic for us. What I mean by that is that it would inspire more faith in God, more prayer to God. And if you call First Baptist your home church, I invite you, in fact, I encourage you to join us on this 21-day journey. We purchased prayer journals for every adult and teenager here at First Baptist so that you can participate in this 21-day journey of prayer. And probably the most important aspect of this journey is provided in this booklet, where there are daily prayers, which we're starting today. So the prayers start today, day one. And so every day, we as a church family will be praying together the same prayers. You know, when I've thought about what might God do as we as a church family pray to God for the same thing, for the hoping God would do the same thing, work in our life, in the life of our church family. And so every day you'll have this new prayer to pray. It's based on a passage of scripture. There's a little commentary by the author. And then there's these five big questions that I'd encourage you, spend some time reflecting on the things that you've prayed to God for and the way you have experienced your relationship with Him. You know, I was reminded of a passage from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, which reads, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land." You know, there are details in that promise that I'm not going to get into, but just the overall thrust of it. Friends, God will hear His people when we pray. Like when we turn away from our wickedness, when we confess our sin, and when we seek God through prayer, the God of the heavens, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, will hear our prayers. And I would encourage you that if you're wondering if you can dedicate yourself to 21 days of prayer, or if you even want to try, may that be an encouragement to you. God's word says that our Father in heaven will hear us when we're humble, when we're repentant. Friends, I want that. I want that for me, and I want that for you. Another major factor of our time together will be hearing teaching from God's word. And so this Sunday, along with the next two, I'm going to be providing you messages from the scriptures related to prayer. And they're all going to build on each other. And so I'd encourage you, if you miss a Sunday, hey, go online, listen. Also, I'm going to be providing some additional commentary on our Facebook page and asking you to interact with me and with others within the body. And so stop by there if you like being online and look for that. And finally, I want to mention that at our annual meeting 2 weeks from today, we're going to spend some time together as a church family in prayer together. So we're going to celebrate what God has done, what we hope He will do, but we're going to pray that God will do that in us, and we're going to have a chance to share what God is teaching us and showing us through this time of prayer together. And so that's why I encourage you to come 2 weeks from today. So since our prayer journals are called 21 Dangerous Prayers, I thought it might be important to ask, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to have a dangerous prayer? How does a prayer become dangerous? You know, I hear the phrase dangerous prayers, and I think, well, maybe I don't want to pray those prayers then because they're dangerous. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Like, there's a risk involved when I pray these kinds of prayers. I know some of you are not the roller coaster types. You know, you look at the heights, you look at the loops, or you look at the zero gravity drops, and you're thinking, no way, no how, too dangerous for me. I don't want to go there. You know, there's some prayers like that. Prayers that feel a little risky to pray. Now, many times, our prayers are not that type. We pray a lot of safe prayers. I'm guessing none of us ever say, you know, boy, I don't know if I want to pray for travel mercies to Grandma's house this Christmas because that is a little too risky, you know? No, we don't pray that way. Most of the prayers that we have are safe prayers, like prayers for success at work or a big pay raise or, you know, having that pretty girl at school notice me. Like, we want that kind of stuff. Like, that's just, that'll flow right off our tongues. Those aren't dangerous. We don't perceive any danger, any risk when we pray for our safety or our comfort or long life or health, whatever it might be. In fact, the only risk that we really have when we pray those kinds of prayers is the risk of being disappointed if they don't come to pass. Now, dangerous prayers sound like this. Search me, O God, and see if there's any evil way in me. That's day one. You'll pray that today if you haven't already. Or, unite my heart, Lord, to fear your name. Or, here I am. Send me. Do you want God to answer those kinds of prayers? Do you really want God to search your heart? To search your heart and then to show you those pockets of selfishness and pride that you still have in your life so he can, like a world-class surgeon, lovingly and carefully cut those sinful tendencies out of your life so you can be wholly devoted to the Lord and good to those around you? Are you sure you want God to unite your heart to fear his name? Because you realize, don't you, that when your heart is captured by the glory and weight and splendor of God, like everything in your life will be turned upside down. Like you will not be the same person at work or in your neighborhood or in school. Like, do you want God to flip your world upside down? Or do you like your life kind of the way it is, and so you'd rather not have God interfere with it? Or, here I am, send me. What about that prayer? God says, who is going to be my witness in Medford Area High School? In Abbotsford High School or Rib Lake or Athens High School? Who is going to be my witness? High schoolers? Middle schoolers? Is it your prayer? Here I am, Lord, send me. Is that what you'd like? You know, I was thinking of Jeremiah when God sends him out to the lost sheep of Judah. You know, high schoolers, middle schoolers, ask Pastor George what the people of Judah did to Jeremiah when he went out to reach out to them and be a witness to them. These are dangerous prayers. I hope you understand what I'm getting at here. And so here's how we're going to be talking about dangerous prayers in this sermon series. Dangerous prayers put your life into God's hands. I mean, everything in life is in God's hands. But when you pray it, you are volunteering your life, laying it down into God's hands. Most of our help me God prayers, they really don't do that. Now, we should still pray help me God prayers. God wants to hear us express our need for him. It's just that those kinds of prayers tend not to voluntarily put our life into his hands. You surrender your life to God when you pray a dangerous prayer. Dangerous prayers tell God, have your own way, Lord, in my life. So send me, teach me, search me, speak to me. Do you know where he'll send you? And when? And do you know what he might show you? And do you know what he might say to you? No, you don't know any of those things, and so that's where the element of risk comes in, what might God do when we pray these kinds of prayers? Or another way we might say it is this: dangerous prayers forfeit control to God. I got a picture I want to show you. We've been talking about roller coasters. Here's a ride I saw of some people enjoying a ride. Some of them enjoying a ride, right? Who are the people having the time of their lives, right? Who are the ones who are enjoying the experience? The ones who have their hands up in the air, the ones who've let go, the ones who trust the safety harnesses like they're going to keep them in place. And who are the ones that don't look like they're enjoying themselves too much, right? They're the ones who are holding on with dear life. Like, they don't trust those safety harnesses. They think that they've got to hold on. Otherwise, if they don't, they're going to be flown out of that little car. You know, this is a helpful analogy for me as I think about life with God, faith with God, and prayer. What kind of life do you want to have? The time that you're having the time of your life? Well, you got to let go. You got to trust God. And the people who are holding on for dear life are just filled with anxiety, not enjoying life very much. That's what we're going to talk about when we think about dangerous prayers. So I'm going to look at one main passage for these next three sermons. And while the passage isn't necessarily explicitly about prayer, it is about faith. And of course, faith and prayer go hand in hand. And so why don't you grab a Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 32. That's going to be our passage for the next three sermons. Genesis chapter 32. If you don't have a Bible, we provide Bibles in the seats near you. So grab one of those Bibles that's near you. And let's look at Genesis 32. We're going to read a story about a man named Jacob. And Jacob's coming home. Jacob is on his way to the land in which he was born and raised, where his family still is, his brother. But he left because he stole from his brother, and now he's nervous about coming back because he thinks his brother's going to kill him. And that's where we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 32. But before I read, why don't we pray, ask God's help as we hear. Lord God, we desire to grow in our relationship with you and in our prayer to you. God, we want to relate to you as sons and daughters, like your scriptures say. And Lord, strip out the pretense in our life right now, the pride that would keep us from a pure, devoted faith in you. So God, help us see, help us hear, help us believe. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I'm going to read, starting in verse 22 of chapter 32. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. There are all kinds of mysterious things about this passage of Scripture. Who was this mystery man that wrestled with Jacob? And why were they wrestling? And why in the world did Jacob have two wives? And why was this man afraid of being overtaken by the dawn? And why did he refuse to reveal his own name? And why did he strike Jacob's hip? And there's all kinds of questions. And we're not going to spend tons of time looking at many of those questions because, friends, the gospel gold that God has for us to impact our life, it's not found in the things that are hidden or mysterious. The change that we'll experience in life come from the things that God has revealed to us. And so that's why we're going to focus on that. And friends, that's a very important thing for you to think about in your own Bible reading. When you read things that God seems to keep closed or hidden, that make us scratch our heads a little bit, well, that's not a bad thing to do, to scratch your heads a little bit, but we don't want to focus on that stuff. Focus on the stuff that God has revealed. That's where you'll be helped by the Lord. And so there are three major points, three big ideas that I'm going to introduce to you through this story over the next three Sundays. And so if I don't cover something that you're interested in or perplexed by, hey, I've got two more Sundays after today to help you. For today, I want to draw your attention to the critical point where Jacob looked to God and cried out for blessing. We're going to talk about Jacob wrestling with God and how that's actually a good example for us. We're also going to talk about how we need to get honest with ourselves the way Jacob had to get honest with himself. We're not going to talk about those today. Today, we're going to look at that dramatic moment in this episode, in this encounter, where Jacob was changed into a man, where he was ready and willing to plead God for help. And I see that place in verse 25. Look at verse 25 with me in your Bible. Look at what it says there. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Hear that again. Jacob's hip was dislocated. Like, how successful do you think he's going to be in a wrestling match with a dislocated hip? In the late 80s, in the early 90s, Bo Jackson was bigger than life. Do you guys remember? Some of you remember Bo Jackson? Bo knows baseball and Bo knows football and basketball and everything else in the world. That was the media campaign around Bo Jackson. Bo Jackson was the first two-sport superstar. He was a Pro Bowl running back for the Oakland Raiders, and he was also an all-star outfielder for the Kansas City Royals. And many people consider him the greatest athlete of his generation. The stories of his accomplishments going all the way back to junior high is the stuff of legends. It's fun listening to that kind of stuff. But on January 13th, 1991, so it's the anniversary, today's the anniversary, everything changed for Bo Jackson. Bo Jackson was injured in an AFC playoff game on what looked to be a routine tackle. Bo Jackson's hip was literally dislocated. It was pulled out of its socket. And because of that hip injury, Bo Jackson was never the same again. He went from an athlete that nobody could compete with to kind of an average player on his teams, all because of a hip injury. Now, hips are really important. I was doing some reading this past week, and physical therapists were saying in their journal writings that the hips are the foundation of our body. That our hips are our greatest point of strength. And so Bo Jackson was the most gifted athlete in the world had seen in decades, but after he had a dislocated hip, he never seemed to have that seemingly supernatural speed and strength and agility. And friends, Jacob was ready to plead to God for blessing. He was ready to receive help. and deliverance from God when he was crippled at the point of his greatest strength. And friends, that's the way it's supposed to work in your life and mine. You know, in the book of Psalms, for example, we often see the call of prayer linked to a recognition of need and weakness. In Psalm 118, it says, "Out of my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free." Or God says in Psalm 91, "When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him." And in those phrases, when I am in trouble, or when I am in distress, or when I'm in so much trouble I can't see myself out of this paper bag, like, that is the moment that God is trying to bring to our senses the need for us to plead to God for help. And that's when a dangerous prayer, a prayer that voluntarily puts our lives into God's hands, doesn't sound like such a bad deal. Now, here's something I want to mention, though. I don't mean to say that about once or twice a year, or maybe even less frequently than that, we have these hardships in our life, and that's the time that we are to pray to God. I don't mean that. Every day that I wake up, I'm a needy man. Every day that I wake up, I'm a man with weaknesses. I don't recognize that all the time, and I don't recognize that because of my pride. And so every day we are to wake up, recognize our weakness, our need for God, and plead to him for help. And so that's what I would invite you to. But those moments of weakness, when we're struck at our greatest points of strength, we're kind of awakened to our weaknesses in a new way that invite a prayer and a pleading to God. When we have no other place to go, no other person to turn to, when we have no other options, that's the moment when we should pray. And friends, that happens every day. We just don't always perceive it. Now, there's two things I want to bring up about this need to pray to God because we are weak. The first one is this. Friends, it's not automatic that we will plead to God in prayer when we are in trouble. It's supposed to work that way. It's supposed to work that way. God means for us to call on him in faith as we recognize our need, which ought to be on a daily basis. But here's the thing. We might just double down on our self-sufficiency when we perceive our weaknesses. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Like, I do that all the time. I bump up against a problem. I encounter some trouble. And rather than turning to God for help, I just try harder. Or I just complain. Or I just get angry or bitter. It's not automatic that we will turn to God in prayer in our moments of weakness. Maybe you've heard it said, or maybe you've said it yourself, something like, you know, Joe just hasn't hit rock bottom yet. As soon as he hits rock bottom, then he or she or they'll turn to God then, but they got to hit rock bottom first. You know, I've lived long enough to realize that's not true. That is not true. It's amazing how far down rock bottom can be sometimes. And there have been too many times where I've been working with people, or even my own stubbornness, where we think we hit rock bottom, but we still don't turn to the Lord. And the reason for that, friends, is because we have stubborn wills. Some never turn to God in prayer, even though they go through hell on earth. I was reminded of the story in the Old Testament about a king named Asa. Asa's life is a tragedy. It was a tragedy because it began so well, but it ended so poorly. In the beginning of Asa's life, the Bible tells us that he sought the Lord, that he prayed to the Lord, that he obeyed God's words. But then in the latter parts of his life, for some reason, he stopped seeking God, he stopped praying to God, and he stopped obeying God's words. And you know, I hear that. I think of those of you, maybe in the second half of your life, like Asa ending his life, be careful. Don't presume on the early years of your faith with God and like think that covers it all and you can just kind of live your life now however you want to. No, you have to pursue God to the day that you die. Otherwise, you miss the blessing of who he is and what he has for you. And then I also would just encourage and warn some of you younger folks, if you're in the earlier part of your life, you're like, don't take for granted that you'll keep following God years from now. Like, you may not. And so this is what, these are the last words about Asa's life from 2 Chronicles chapter 16. It reads this way. In the 39th year of the reign of Asa, he was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. When the author says, even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, what the author is saying is, if there was any time that a man would seek God, if there was any moment where a person would reach up for help, it was at this time. But he didn't. Asa, even though it seemed like he hit rock bottom, he would not seek the Lord, even at the moment when he needed God the most. And you know, friends, so here's the deal. If there's any time for us to seek God, it is when we are weakened at the point of our greatest strength. But you might not if you are stubborn. So friends, be warned. Like, be concerned that you have a stubborn heart. And so see your struggle, see your weakness, your doubts, your trouble as an invitation to humble yourself before God and plead for his help. And I know the trouble that you go through might make you angry. It might make you confused. It might make you bitter on the inside. I get all that. But tell yourself right now, nothing is more important than being in a right relationship with the God of the universe. And I can experience the blessing of this relationship right now through Jesus Christ, what he has done for me. And I'm going to go to him in prayer because he's waiting for me. And he's waiting to help me. And so, yes, your hip might be dislocated now, but friends, if that's the occasion where your relationship with God is deepened and you cry out to him for mercy, then it is worth it. It is worth it. Nothing is more important than that. Now, the second thing I just want to draw your attention to is that God is the one who dislocated his hip. It was God who brought him to his knees. Jacob himself says, I have seen God through this experience. And so this wasn't an accident in Jacob's life. It wasn't some coincidence. It was the plan of God. So you being struck or afflicted at your points of greatest strength is God working in you. He's deepening your relationship with him. And friends, that's a gift. It doesn't feel like a gift. In fact, we hate those struggles. And that's when we're tempted to imagine God not being kind, not being generous, not being thoughtful or loving to us. But friends, when we are going through our trouble, when God strikes us at the point of our greatest strength, God is working for us in that moment. And so friends, submit to God. Turn to him. He is a good, loving Father, ready and willing to help you in your time of need. And I think it is really fitting for us to end our time in God's word this morning by reminding us, hey, to not despise God. To not despise him when we go through those challenges where we're struck at the points of our greatest strength so that we can have a deeper fellowship and relationship with him. And my hope is that these next 21 days, that will happen as we, through faith, go to God in prayer. And that's God's word for us today.